introduce Roy Crown. Roy and I met personally on the 2012 in the basement of Wembley Stadium. I won't explain how that happened, except that we had a conversation I always remember. And it was a day of prayer, a national day of prayer that was being held at Wembley. And Roy said to me, it must lead to mission. Prayer is the vital fuel for mission. And that's always stuck with me, Roy. And it's a privilege to have asked Roy, as soon as we knew that this opportunity arose, to say, could you come to Eastleigh? He said yes, the same day, which was amazing. And then he found out there's a big event at Winchester Cathedral, the Archbishop of Canterbury is coming to. And we were joking about that because there are so many things happening, but something special is happening in Eastleigh. So should we give a really warm welcome to Roy Crown?
Thank you. Thank you so much for your invitation to Eastleigh. It's a wonderful place, isn't it?
Yes.
Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm really glad you're sitting next to me this evening. And then I want to just do something. Are there any church leaders in the house? If you're a church leader, could you stand? They're standing slowly. They're a bit reluctant to do that. Is everybody standing? Great. Let's just affirm these church leaders and what they bring to us as a community. Oh, all of a sudden there's another one. Is there anyone? Are you uncertain as to whether you are a church? Anyone else? Is that it now? You've been sitting down for ages. You are a church leader. A reluctant church leader. That's great. Let's affirm these church leaders, because what they bring and what they do in Eastleigh is amazing. And we're so grateful to God for you. Please take your seats. We affirm you. We recognize you. One of the things that I have the privilege of doing within Hope is just working across the church. And it's been an amazing experience. I used to be national director of an organization called Youth for Christ. And then I stepped down from that, and we'd done an initiative called Hope 08, which was with a guy called Mike Pilavarci, who is a crazy Greek guy, runs a little event called Soul Survivor. And a guy called Andy Hawthorne, who's based up in Manchester, actually believes the second coming's going to happen in Manchester. And we got together and said, for goodness sake, let's find a way to work together. And we did a few things. We did Festival Manchester. We did Soul in the City, London. We did Anyone in the Northeast. And then in 2008, we said, let's see if we could dream of mobilizing the whole church for a whole year of mission. Crazy idea that we got together over a random cup of coffee at Soul Survivor, and it just seemed as if God's favor was on it. And it was an amazing year. At the end of that year, we had an evaluation, because it's always good to evaluate, was it fruitful, was it successful, what did it achieve? After that evaluation, we were invited by the church to continue. We didn't believe we should. We kind of thought we were here for a season, then it was over. And the church leaders that we brought together at Westminster said, no, let's go again and let's find a way for church to work together in their communities around words and actions. We need to hold the tension of both. We are gospel people, but we also love people unconditionally. So we hold the tension of both. And so Hope is about that. And I was invited. I'd stepped down as National Director of Youth for Christ. I'd been National Director for 10 years. I had ended up 13 years. And I stepped down, and they asked me, Roy, would you take this on? And it was my dream to see the church being at the heart of its community, the church being good news, the church expressing word and deed and coming together. So I took on the role. And God has blessed it, because In Psalm 133, it says that when the church comes together, God commands a blessing. So it's not an option. So if you want to see God's blessing in this town, you need to affirm and believe in the whole church. Because actually, when God looks over Eastleigh, he doesn't see Baptists. He doesn't see Anglican. He doesn't see Methodist. He doesn't see Catholic. He doesn't see those wacky, free church, charismatic people. He sees the church in Eastleigh. Amen? And that's what we are. So that's why we pray that blessing, and we constantly pray that blessing. So it's been my privilege, and I've worked across the church. So our leadership team has every denomination sitting on the leadership team. We have Jude Livermore from the Methodist. We have Rachel Jordan from the Church of England. We have Yemi Adejani from the Black Majority Church. And we have a whole stack of other people. I'm not going to list them all. Baptists, they're a bit of a challenge who to get, but we've got a regional director from the Baptist. And we all together are committed to say, let's see if we could do mission together, and let's see what God will do to change our nation. And I think we're actually stepping into what feels like a season of harvest. Amen? Amen. It just feels that way. It just feels, who would have thought that at this point in time, we would have two archbishops that are both evangelists? Who would have ever believed that? Not in the Anglicans. You said that. I couldn't say that. But God has just done something amazing. One of them, who's the Archbishop of York, has just committed his next 2 years to not running the structure of the Church of England, just doing missions across the entire northern province. That's all he's doing. He's 68, he's got 2 more years to go, he's an evangelist, and he's just out there communicating the love of God in Christ. And he brings all the bishops to a mission. Some bishop, anyway, but it's just amazing to see what God is doing. So it's such an exciting time. But I want to talk to you about what it looks like for 2018. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to a passage in Luke. Now, this is Pentecost Sunday, which is when the whole church gathered in its form and the Spirit moved, and there was a great outpouring of the Spirit that I'm sure you've all celebrated this morning and in your own local churches. So I'm not going to build a Pentecost sermon tonight. I'd love you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and I'm just going to pull out 3 little hooks from this particular passage that I'm convinced build on what 2018 could look like. Now, it's great what you're doing in 2017, but the big year that we're building towards is 10 years on from Hope 08. Let's really go for it in 2018. And it's been amazing to talk to denominational leaders, which is my privilege, and to say to them, could we aspirationally just say to the whole church, could we grow by 10% in 2018? Could we be intentional? And could you commit as a local church that you will grow by new followers of Jesus by 10% in 2018? Now, if we did that across every denomination, we would reverse the trend. It would totally be changed. Totally be changed. And it was really interesting in this conversation because we had 2 black majority church leaders in our leadership team. And they came back to me, they said, Roy, only 10%. What are you on? Do you have no faith? I'm like, what do you mean? Well, we can't present to our people 10%. They want to double in... I said, okay, you present whatever you want to present, But I know my constituency and I know where we're from. And it was an amazing conversation, but we've all come together around this. And I want you as a church, as a group of people, to say, building on what happens this year in 2017, could you as a church, whatever size you are, if you're 30, could you have 3 new followers in that year? If you're 400, could you have 40? Because you need to be intentional. But also, I believe it's something that God's doing with all the prayer that's going on at this time. They told me, Roy, you can speak for as long as you like, but everybody goes home at 8 o'clock. So let's go real quick to Luke 5. And that's where I just want to share with you these thoughts. And then I'm going to put some slides on the screen, which will kind of flow as I present this. But let me just share with you. And I've got so much in my heart because I just feel that the season that we are moving into, the things that are happening in our nation, all of that in the economy of God is an opportunity for the people of God to bring hope where there's fear, to bring love where there's hate, and to be truly good news people. And we're all shocked. I was speaking at an event just outside Manchester, and I had about 80 church leaders for a training day, and then spoke in the cathedral in the evening. And one of those church leaders, two of the children in his parish lost their lives at that event. And he said, the impact on the school has been phenomenal. And he just opened his church the following day. 400 pupils from that school came to the church and just wanted to be there because they felt safe. And they felt this is where we need to come. God can turn evil around to good if we have the right spirit and the right attitude. And God, please give us the right spirit and the right attitude, which is the Holy Spirit. So in this passage that we share together, one day Jesus was teaching in verse 17 of Luke 5. One day Jesus was teaching. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on a mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home." Immediately he stood in front of all of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen a remarkable thing today." Father, it's your word. So we pray that your word would have free reign in our hearts and in our lives tonight by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to hook at a few things from this passage. The first thing I want to understand is that if you're going to bring anyone to Jesus, it's a team effort. I get very upset when we have personal evangelism courses. Everything else we do in the church is corporate. Corporate worship, corporate coming together, corporate teaching, but we make evangelism personal. I don't think it must be personal. I think we're all involved. Amen? I think it takes the whole church to engage and bring people to Jesus. I'm convinced that the reason we're seeing some fruit, and we are seeing some fruit, is because for the first time, we've set the agenda for the church to say we're here on mission and everybody's involved. Hope 2017, if it's going to happen in the park, it will take all of you. It will take all of you. And some of you, you're stewards. Some of you face paint. I can't understand people that face paint. Some of you are going to do better. You're all involved in the process, but the passion is so that Jesus can be lifted up and Jesus can be honored. But we need you all. Amen? Amen. That's the way it works. So four people come carrying a paralytic on a mat. Somebody starts with passion to say that we just need to get these people in the presence of Jesus, and then Jesus can do what Jesus can do. We have no control over what Jesus will do. Our job is to get them in the presence of Jesus people. That's our job. But it will always take someone that's got vision. One of the four had vision. Somebody's got to be a visionary. Churches that grow. I've done a whole stack of research because I've done so much on looking at why churches grow. You know the main reason churches grow? Not because they've got brilliant children's work, although that helps. Not because they've got brilliant youth work, but I'd say that was important as Youth for Christ. But not that, it helps. Not because they've got amazing worship, and I'm surprised you come tonight when Matt Redman is down the road. Not because they have amazing preaching, and I'm sure that that helps. The number one reason why churches grow is because they believe they're going to grow. See, John was asked a question in John's gospel. The disciples asked the question to Jesus in 28 and 29. What does it mean to do the work of God? Well, he could have said, put on good children's work. He could have said, have a great small group program. He said, if you want to do the work of God is this, to believe. That means we can all do it. Just believe. Just believe that I have the power to change life. Just believe. Not naively, but believe that the Lord Jesus wants the church to grow. Don't build it building the church. Build it the kingdom. The church will grow. So somebody in this group of four had vision to get this person to Jesus. We did a whole stack of research around the Talking Jesus research. And we discovered a number of things. We did it because we brought every denominational leader together, which was a miracle. In 2015, we asked every denominational leader to come together for 24 hours. We wrote to them 18 months prior. Then they answered, and listen, we were taking them out of London to Windermere. I remember Pastor Agu saying, where is that? He has a church in Brent Cross. And we took them all there. And they all agreed to come for 24 hours. Steve Clifford, myself, Rachel Jordan, and Addie, we sat around and said, oh no, they're all coming. What are we going to do? But it was prayer for evangelization. And we thought, let's do some research. Let's see what people in our community think of Jesus. Not the church, but Jesus. We discovered that 42% of people in our society believe Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah. So when you preach your Easter service, don't convince them of the resurrection. They already believe that. That's why they're there. What they haven't done is experience the resurrection. But we often do an apologetic. Rico Tice, who's an evangelist at All Souls, when this research came out, he said, I'm going to change my entire Easter series. Because I now realized I don't have to convince them of the resurrection. They come because they believe it. We also discovered that 57% of them know a Christian, either friend or family. They know us. And then we ask a follow-on question. If you know us, do you like us? Isn't that a good question? Hey ho, we discovered they like us. And what they said was, we think you're generous. We think you're fun. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're fun. We think you're fun. We think you're good humored. Only 3% of them felt we were homophobic or pharisaical. Isn't that good news? Because they know it's the Christians that do street pastors. They know it's the Christians that do CAP. They know it's the Christians that give lunches to pupils that won't get fed when they're out of school. They know it's the Christians. They know we do that. Whatever some national press will say, they like us. That should give you a little bit of confidence. That should actually change your attitude, that they're actually open to a conversation. And 1 in 5 of them, get this, said they would be open to an experience of the love of God. That's 20%. I shared this with a group of church leaders, and a guy came up to me afterwards and he said, yes, but Roy, that means 80% don't. If you were in business, you wouldn't work on the 80% that don't. You'd work on the 20% that do. If you want to invite people to Alpha, you've got to invite 5 to get 1. But we often give up on 1. Go for 5. This whole prayer initiative that both archbishops have engaged, it's because that research came out that it's pray for 5. Pray for 5. I was preaching at a black majority church, and when I went to this black majority church, there was a list in the front foyer of names. So I looked at all this list. First of all, I checked to see if my name was on there. And I said to the pastor, what's the list of names? He said, those are all the people we're praying for. And I said, the ones you put a line through, what's happened to them? He said, they've come to faith. I said, what if one of them show up? Oh, yeah, that's a good point. I said, but it doesn't matter. And it really didn't. Let me tell you something else. We then asked, what caused you to come to faith in Christ? 27% said, we came to faith just by attending a church service. So let's friend-proof our church services. That's all we've got to do. Just by being in church, 27%. 28% from reading the Bible. The Bible is the power of God. Still is. That's why we did a Bible initiative around the Queen's Diamond Jubilee, because the Bible still has power. And some of us that have given it out have forgotten that, but it has real power. But the number one reason why they came to faith was friends or family. So there's no change. We've just got to help you in doing that. Because some of them, after they had a conversation, were really pleased that they weren't a Christian. So what happened in that conversation? So we've got to have vision here. They're not against you. It's not us and them. They like us. That should build your confidence. Now, I don't know the rest of the 4 that carried the mat. I don't know who was there, probably somebody that was just in church and thought, I don't really have a role. And this visionary came up and said, carry this for 7 miles. There are people in church that just need that. They need someone to come alongside and you need to do this. Clearly, one of them was an engineer. Because when they arrived at the house, visionaries, whenever there's an obstacle, visionaries always find a way around the obstacle. So this place is packed, and it's packed with religious people. And sometimes religious people stop us seeing Jesus. So the place is packed. So the visionary says, the roof. And then the engineer comes in and says, yeah, I'm good with roofs. Because this paralyzed man is laid right where Jesus is standing. If that had been me, there would have been holes all over the roof. Hoping that we connect at some point. There was clearly an engineer. And then probably somebody on the team said, but what if we don't get it right? He's a paralytic. And then he probably thought, well, it doesn't matter anyway. He's paralyzed, so if we drop him, it's fine. But it takes four. It takes four. It takes someone praying, someone visionary, somebody connecting, somebody doing the mundane. We're all in this together. It's the whole church. It's not a specialist group. That is evangelism task group. It's all of us in the mission of God. We're all in it together. And you bring your peace, I bring my peace, and amazingly, Jesus multiplies it, and we see the kingdom of God come. I want to recruit you for that. We've learned a few things. We've learned a few things about getting people to Jesus. If you move to the next slide. And the next slide. What we've learned is you need to pray. You need to have something to say. But what we've also learned is sometimes it's really helpful to have something to give. God's favor is amazing when we work together. Last year, we produced the book for the Queen's 90th birthday. You may have seen it. The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. We produced it as a result of a conversation that happened at Lambeth Palace, where someone said to me, you did something in 2014, what are you going to do for the Queen? I said, I'm not going to do anything for the Queen, I don't know her. Then I went away and discovered it was the Queen's 90th birthday. And I thought, during all those commemorations, no one's going to write a book on her personal faith. So we need to have a book that talks about her personal faith. But the only way this book is really going to work is if the Queen writes the foreword. And over her 62 years of her reign, she has never written the foreword to anything. Ever. So we brought the Bible Society, LICC, and a group of people around, because I always work together. And I said, this is what we want to do. And the writers were great. They were on it. We great design. They were on it. It was all coming together. And I said, we're going to get the Queen to write the foreword. And they said, Roy, she don't do it. I said, no, she hasn't done it up till now. But she's 90. And when you get to 90, you change a few things. And I said, we're going to write. And because she's a patron of the Bible Society, she sends a gift to them every month. I said, let's do a great letter. She sat on the letter for a couple of weeks. And then through an amazing set of circumstances, what I can't go into, I met someone, they knew someone, then they knew the cupbearer. Within a week, we had a letter back from the Queen saying, I'm prepared to write the foreword for this book. God does amazing things when we come together. That book sold 1 million copies. We now have to reprint another 50,000. Because this year alone, 25,000 copies have gone. And do you know what it did? It gave people an opportunity to talk about faith. Because they gave the book. Something to give. Something to give. So we produced another book for £1 again on Easter. And we just said, this is the Jesus story. We'd love you to have it at an Easter service. But actually what we've discovered is people want to give this as a next step. Something to give. It's £1 a copy, same price. Not making any money on it. We just want to resource you. If you want one of those, there's a box of them over there. £1 a copy. But the condition is you take it and give it to a friend. And it's just the Jesus story. So we've learned some things. We also learned that you need to invite. There's a mantra around this. And my time's going. So let me move on real quick. In the story, Jesus says, when he saw their faith, they believed. How did he see their faith? Did he see it on four faces peering through this hole in the roof and look up and think, oh yeah, they got faith in those faces? No. He saw faith in their actions. He saw their faith in what they did. You've got to take steps of faith. And that's why we've built, you'll see in this program, a rhythm and mission for 2018. Where you can build things into your year. We're encouraging churches, Liverpool, all over the place, to brand everything they do under hope in 2018. So have banners out on every church to show that everyone outside gets that we're in this together. That they're part of something. That the whole church is together. That brand association is really important. We also recognize that in some areas, they want to put it on buses as well. Hope, bringing hope to churches, working together within the community. But this rhythm and mission, Easter, fantastic moment. Harvest, fantastic moment. Your fun day in the summer, fantastic moment. Christmas, fantastic moment. But also in 2018, it's the end of the First World War. And the 11th of the 11th is a Sunday in 2018. And this will be massive for our nation. It will be the biggest. So what are you going to do to be at the heart? And what we're saying to churches is be at the remembrance piece. But on that day, 100 years ago, there was also a great celebration. They'd all lost loved ones. And the reason remembrance is growing is because people now know of war and they know the pain of it. So we're saying do remembrance, but then as a church, have a party in the afternoon. Put on a hog roast. And I know it's November. But let's do something different. 11th of the 11th, and we'll resource you with that. And we managed to secure with the British Legion and everybody else, there'll be a card which will have a prayer and a reflection to every person who goes through a remembrance service on the 11th of the 11th. Change your service times. Be at that event. Be at that event and then do something in your community. We need to be at the heart of these things in a way that nothing else does. So he saw their faith. You need to take steps of faith. 2018 is not business as usual. Take a step of faith. And the step of faith is, could we grow by 10%? The step of faith is. And then the final piece, and my time has gone, and forgive me, I'm sorry. I live in Rugby. I've driven all the way down here, so you're going to get minutes. Is that this is good news. Your sins are forgiven. So I don't know where you're at here tonight. But I want to say to you, what Jesus did on the cross for you is he says to you tonight, your sins are forgiven. Just receive forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't it great that he uses the term friend? Friend. Paralyzed, knew rejection, knew the pain, knew the hurt of that because it was associated with sin and some rebellion. All sickness was seen as that in this day. Jesus says, friend. Breaks down all those barriers and just says, you're my friend. And he lays down his life for his friends. You're a friend of God. You're a friend of God. So I want to say to you tonight, your sins are forgiven. But he then says, because religious people always get upset when the grace of God just moves in someone's life. Because they think you've got to earn it. They're always upset. You know, someone that's healed, delivered, set free, they're like, but they haven't been in the church, haven't been around for 20 years. I've done that. They get upset. And Jesus says, why are you upset? Do you not understand? This is the glorious good news, and I've come to bring it. This is good news for those that are broken and hurting. This is good news for the most lonely and isolated. This is good news. Your sins are forgiven. And then he says, right, I'll really upset you now. Pick up your mat and walk out. And they think, oh, shoot. Now look. He's gone and healed him. Now what are we going to do? And Jesus says, you don't understand. Salvation is the whole person. And that wholeness is what the gospel brings. When that happens in Eastleigh, everybody in Eastleigh will stand in awe of the Church of Jesus Christ. They really will. And it will be a scary place to come. Because they say, people get forgiven in there. And they get healed and restored and delivered. And that's the good news of the gospel. So I want to be part of something that does that. And I want to recruit you to be part of something that does that. I want to sign you up for 17, but I want you to gear up for 18. So that we really see the whole nation, every denomination buying into it, villages, towns, and cities, going for it in 18. God bless you. Thanks for letting me share. Have a great night.
How many of you are challenged by that? Yeah? So I want to put the challenge out there.